Listen, hear what God says in this portion of the Bible. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Our meditation this morning is entitled "God Looking for Field Hands," our third sermon in this series and the last one. There are two things that Jesus tells us to do in this passage. The first thing is to go to the ends of the earth. Next week, we will be celebrating our missions festival, and I encourage all of you to participate in all those programs. Let me especially urge you to pick up your banquet tickets for Friday night today. Tickets will be sold downstairs between this service and the next, and let me urge you to pick up your tickets. So the first thing we're told to do by Jesus is to go. And then the theme of our sermon for today is the second thing he tells us to do, which is to make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father God, as we think about our responsibility to our loved ones, to our neighbors and friends, open our hearts to new insights into what that means and help us to commit ourselves to the insights you give us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about evangelism, based on the passage from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus said, "The fields are white unto the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his field." The fields are burdened with the harvest, but the thing that is lacking are field hands. There is a desperate need for people who will share with the lost the incredible good news that there is forgiveness for their sins, that there is a Savior for their lostness, that there is peace for their turmoil, that there is heaven for the hell of their lives. Last week we talked about your sphere of influence. There are those who are in your network of influence, for whom God gives you duty and responsibility and privilege to witness. Now, we said last week that not everyone has the gift of evangelism, and I want to make a comment about that. It is true that when we become Christians, God fills us with the Holy Spirit, and God gives every Christian a gift for ministry. No one is incompetent to have some ministry to the body of believers. One of those gifts is the gift of evangelism. That is the gift that enables a person to share Jesus with others in an effective way. It's the gift where a person has on his heart the desire and the ability to go to someone, a stranger even, and share with them the good news of Jesus. But not everybody has that gift. This past Friday, I attended a seminar in which the leader said that only about 10% of Christians have the gift of evangelism. So you may not have the gift of evangelism. 90% of us here this morning don't. But all of us have the duty of witnessing. All of us have the duty to share with those within our sphere of influence the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. All of us have the responsibility to share with those within our sphere of influence what God has done for each of us. Back during the Vietnamese War, a Vietnamese orphanage was bombed, killing several of the children and wounding several more. The people who operated the orphanage sent out a plea for help to the Americans, and a U.S. Navy doctor and a nurse soon arrived in a jeep at the bombed-out orphanage. One of the patients was a young girl who was badly wounded and who needed an immediate blood transfusion. Neither of the Americans had the right type of blood. The American doctor knew just a smattering of Vietnamese, and he asked for a blood donor from the children. Ordinarily, you don't take blood from children, but this was an emergency. And he explained that without the blood, the little girl would die. A young boy named Hing nodded that he would be the donor, that he was willing to give his blood. He lay down on a table, extremely stiff and totally silent. As the nurse inserted the needle and began to draw blood, without making any sound, tears began to run down Hang's cheeks. By now, a Vietnamese nurse had arrived to help. She began talking to the young boy on the table, and suddenly a smile broke out on his face, and the tears stopped. The doctor asked what had happened, and the nurse explained. The boy had misunderstood the broken Vietnamese of the Navy doctor and had thought that by giving his blood to the little girl that he himself would die. The doctor was amazed and asked the nurse to question the boy as to why he would give his blood when he thought that he would die. So the nurse asked him why he was willing to make such a sacrifice. "Because," replied the boy, "she is my friend." Within your sphere of influence, do you have that kind of sacrificial concern and love for your friends? Are you willing to give something of yourself to save those that you care about? In his novel entitled The Coup, John Updike tells the story of a U.S. embassy official he calls Don X. Gibbs, who is murdered in his attempt to deliver a great load of American junk food to the drought-ridden African land of Kush. After the death of the man, Updike has his wife make this observation: "I've forgotten a lot about Don. Actually, I didn't see that much of him. He was always trying to help people, but he only liked to help people he didn't know." Are you guilty of that? Do you find yourself often willing to help those whom you don't know, but fail to help those who are closest to you? Are you guilty of being willing to give to causes across the ocean, across the state, or across the city, but are unwilling to share with those nearest to you what Jesus has done for you? But let's make a supposition. Let's suppose you have shared Jesus with someone within your network of influence, and let us further suppose that that someone has accepted Christ. Let's suppose, in fact, that you have been successful in your witness and your loved one or friend or neighbor or co-worker has received Jesus as Savior. What do you do then? The first point I want to make this morning is this: it isn't enough to harvest the crop. You have to take it to the barn. It isn't enough to harvest the crop. You have to take it to the barn. Let me put it another way. Jesus didn't call us to make just followers. He called us in our scripture this morning to do what? to make disciples. Is it enough simply to believe in Jesus? Is it enough simply to say that Jesus is your Savior? Jesus once talked about that. Do you remember what he said? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, God wants doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Can you understand that? God isn't going to be satisfied with lip service. God isn't going to be satisfied with appearances. No, God is going to expect for your faith to make a dramatic difference in your life and in the lives of those that you share Him with. And that's what the Bible means when it says, faith without deeds is dead. There's a cute story about Louis Armstrong, who was from the south side of Chicago. One day, as he was strolling in his hometown district, he saw a crowd gathered around two street musicians. They were playing one of his songs entitled Strutting with the Barbecue. When they finished playing, he walked over to them and he said, fellas, you're playing that too slow. How do you know? They asked. Well, he said, I'm Louis Armstrong, and I wrote that song, and you're playing it too slow. The next day, he happened to be walking in the same area, and he saw the same two musicians sitting at the same street corner. But this time, beside their tin cup, there was a sign which said, Pupils of Louis Armstrong. Now, what those musicians said was funny, but it was incorrect. A moment with a master musician doesn't make you his pupil. And just saying Jesus is your Savior doesn't make you a disciple. So it isn't enough to simply harvest the crop. You have to take it to the barn. You see, Jesus called us to make disciples. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. It takes a farmer to teach farming. It takes a field hand to teach a field hand. If you want to learn how to paint, you go to a painter. If you want to learn how to sew, you go to a seamstress. If you want to learn how to cook, you go to a chef. If you want to learn how to fly, you go to an instructor pilot. If you want to learn how to play a musical instrument, you go to Phil. So for just about anything you want to become, you have to go to someone who already knows what to do. Does that make sense to you? To learn field handmanship, you go to a field hand. The best way to learn how to be a disciple is to have somebody disciple you. When you stop to think about it, that's exactly what Jesus did for the 12 disciples. He spent 3 years with them, teaching them how to be His disciples, and in the process, He modeled for 3 years how to be a disciple. In light of that, the third thing I want to say is that not only should you and I share our faith with our loved ones and friends, we are also responsible for teaching them, for sharing with them how to be disciples. After all, not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is going to get into heaven, but those who are His disciples who do His will. Now, you know, to me, that is far more threatening and far more frightening than witnessing to my faith. I don't know about you, but being responsible for helping a baby Christian grow is overwhelming. And part of the problem is that I'm not all that grown up myself. I'm not all that mature in my own faith. St. Peter writes, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Isn't that interesting? That you may grow up in your salvation. And part of my problem is I have not grown up as much as I should have. Is that true in your life as well? Paul once wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it." And one of the great tragedies of the church today is the fact that so many of us are like the Corinthians. We are still infants in Christ. In the book of Hebrews, Paul writes, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, though you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." And then he adds, you need milk, not solid food. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel qualified to disciple anyone? After a person has become a Christian, after a person has accepted Jesus as Savior, are you able to help that person grow in the Lord to become a mature Christian? And if you're not able to do that, when do you plan to be able? That's a sobering question, isn't it? And that leads me to the final thing I want to say this morning. You see, the greatest way to teach someone to be a disciple is to be one yourself. The greatest way to teach someone to be a disciple is to be one yourself. And I guess the key question each of us must ask himself is this: am I truly growing and maturing in my relationship to Jesus, or am I still one who himself still needs milk? Are you able to model your faith to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers? Well, I suspect most of us feel unqualified to be a mature role model for a baby Christian. And yet the command of Jesus is to go into all of the world and do what? To make disciples. And the only way to make a disciple is to be a disciple myself. Let me ask you this. If you do not feel equipped to be a role model for a baby Christian, if you do not feel equipped to help someone grow in discipleship to Jesus, when do you plan to be equipped and qualified? That is, what are you doing to be able to disciple someone? What are you doing to qualify yourself to make disciples? I remember reading about someone who claimed that he had 20 years experience teaching. And someone else replied, "No, he doesn't have 20 years experience teaching. He's had 1 year of teaching 20 times." And sometimes I think that's true of us Christians. So many of us have not grown and matured in the Lord. We may have been Christians for many years, but we keep having that first year experience of being a Christian over and over and over. We haven't matured. We haven't grown past being babes in Christ. I've often wondered what it would look like if the Lord would make all of us suddenly look like our spiritual age. And I suspect that the sanctuary would look like a nursery. What the world needs today are Christians who are mature in Christ. St. Paul once wrote to the Ephesians about the church, about people like us, and he said that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and now this, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he added, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves. blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Back during World War II in Strasbourg, a church there was destroyed. Nothing remained except a heap of rubble and broken glass, or so the people thought. But as they cleared away the debris, they found a statue of Christ still standing. The only damage was to the outstretched arms, for the hands had been broken off and were missing. One day a sculptor offered to carve new hands for the statue. The church officials met to discuss the offer, but then they declined. They said, "Our broken statue touches the spirits of men, for they see now that Jesus has no hands to minister, but our hands." Do you remember that poem about that? Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. What you and I at Central need is a fresh new commitment. A commitment to grow and mature in Christ. You see, only a field hand can teach another how to be a field hand. After all, neither of us can teach what we don't know. And we cannot model what we are not ourselves. We cannot disciple anyone unless we ourselves are a disciple. And if those of us who claim Jesus is Lord are not making disciples, if we are not fulfilling the command of Jesus, go and make disciples, if we don't do that, who will? As the poem says, He has no hands but our hands. No hands but yours and mine to make disciples. Let us pray.